All right, everybody, welcome to Church Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your songbooks and turn to page number 261 in your blue books, we're going to be singing Count Your Blessings. Welcome to Church Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your songbooks and turn to page number 261, we're going to be singing Count Your Blessings. Song number 261, Count Your Blessings. Let's sing it together on the first. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, sing them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Brother Sean, would you open us up in a word of prayer?
Our next song is going to be song number 40, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Song number 40, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Song number 40, let's sing it out on the first.
Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me on my journey. then shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current. Land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
Good evening. Welcome to Church Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through some announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, would you lift up your hand and Brother Robert will bring you a bulletin. I think we have a few more left. Anybody need one? Going once, going twice. All right. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." That's John chapter 6, verse number 35. On the inside page on the left there, we have just a short message for anybody that needs any spiritual or has any spiritual questions or just needs me for any reason. I'll make myself available after each service. And our service times there are 10:30 a.m. for our Sunday morning service and 3:30 p.m. for our Sunday evening service. Thursday Bible studies at 6:30 p.m. We're in Hebrews chapter 10 tonight, and I'm going to preach half the chapter tonight, and I'll preach the other half next week. Our soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning today. I believe we had one salvation. Was there one salvation? Praise God for that. We also have other soul winning times to choose from below there. And our praise report, you can see the salvations, baptisms, and attendance totals from the week. I think that was from the week before last there. But and we have a really high amount there for April because we went to the Detroit soul winning trip and had 119 salvations. But we've also had just a great month soul winning here in this area too. So praise God for that. It's been we've been getting people saved every week, so that's awesome. Keep up the good work. And April 29th is going to be, which is this Saturday, in Renton, Washington. We have all the locations. I think everybody, we'll probably just repost them so everybody knows where to go to Saturday, but it's at Sunset Park. We're meeting under at a picnic table under an awning or a cover of some sort, right? There's bathrooms there from what Robert told me. If there's not, it's his fault. He said there's lots of bathrooms, so that's great. And then we're going to meet there for coffee and donuts, and that's going to be at 10 a.m. We're going to go out soul winning about 10:45, 11 o'clock, go out till 1:30, and then Chipotle on the house. So we're going to meet at a Chipotle. I cannot divulge the location at this time, but it'll be given to you at the appropriate time when you need it. And so we're going to have, like, in Detroit, we just basically we went in and took over a Chipotle, like, 2 days. And we just walked in and stood in line, and then everybody. So try to get there on time because it's going to be difficult when people are jumping in and out of the lines. So I don't want to pay for a bunch of strangers' food. So not that I don't think we should from time to time. But anyway, I just don't want, like, a whole bunch of people getting in between. So if we can get there right at 1:30, that'd be great. It's close. Everything is closely located together. So there'll be a second session at 2:30. And then that'll be the end of the trip there for the soul winning. But on April 30th, we're going to have the launch of our church plant in Seattle. A lot of people are excited about this. I'm excited about it. But that's going to be at 6:30 p.m. So I'm going to be here. I'll be preaching the morning service. I'm going to drive up to Seattle, and I'll preach the 6:30 p.m. opening service there. And I think everybody said there were – who's all going in here to the – Are you, which, wait, hold on a second. Are you going to the, who's going to the marathon? Raise your hand. Okay, and then who's going to the church service? Raise your hand. All right, cool. So, great. I appreciate everybody's support and everybody wanting to go there. It'd be a blessing. So 6:30 p.m. will be always the service times up there. And we only are running two services per week at this point, but 6:30 p.m., every Sunday night,
And then 6:30 p.m. every Wednesday night will be the church services up there. So if you ever just happen to be up there, you're stuck working up there, or you just want to go and enjoy whatever you can up there, and you just happen to be there in time for the services, at least, you know, you're only 2.5 hours away from any church on the I-5 corridor. So that's kind of nice, right? Amen. And then, so we'll have, their soul winning times are listed there, and I have the invites. I made those invites. Brother Robert was going to take those. Got a bunch of stuff ready to roll, so I'm really excited about this. I hope you guys are too. I think it's going to be a great church plant. So April 30th, also here, we're going to have a men's preaching night, and I think there were 6 people that were volunteering to preach here. So is everybody still preaching? Because I'm counting on you to be here. Who's preaching here Sunday night? 1, 2, 3, 4. All right. So I thought there was 5. I think Jeremy is, and then somebody else. So Brother Bill, that's right. So 6. We have 6 guys. That's great. And then the ladies' tea, that's really coming up fast. And so that's going to be here at noon at the church building. And there's going to be like some dressing up, kind of basically all the stuff that you guys did last year is going to be just bigger and better this year. So I think my wife has some stuff, some signups and things like that. So, if you're a lady, you're more than welcome to come. And I mean a real lady by DNA, okay? So, anyway, then the next day after that is Mother's Day, of course, and we're going to have a gift for every mom that's in attendance, and lunch will be provided for the whole church, and we just want to make sure that no moms have to cook that day. So it's kind of a tradition here at our church. I just like to, you know, make it easy so you don't have to scream at your husbands on the way home and things like that. Why didn't you get me something? No, I'm just kidding. That never happens. But anyway, May 25th through 28th is the King James Conference, and as you can see, it's starting to get ready in here, and we're definitely going to need some help with some things, and I think Miss Bobby is helping do all the decorating. She's doing a lot of the decorating, but if you want to help, just get plugged in with Team Bobby and Ramon, and they're on it. So I don't know how much he's doing, probably a lot too, so but anyway, there'll be plenty to do. And the plan for Thursday and Friday of the conference is going to be, I'm probably going to, so we'll have 3 p.m. soul winning, 5 p.m. I'm feeding everybody for dinner. So that's going to be a feat in its own. But what I was thinking about doing is just rolling those doors open where the mother baby room is, having all the tables set up, and then after everybody eats, we'll have a little bit of time to clean up. We'll roll the doors back closed, and then set up chairs for an overflow, just in case we need an overflow. And if it really gets super packed, I'm definitely going to be asking some of our own church family members if they wouldn't mind being in the overflow room. If that's something you're willing, like, I'm not going to ask someone to do that every night, but if maybe some people would just, you know, of course, you know, you don't want to do it when your favorite preacher's here, but we get to see these guys all the time, right? You can watch our YouTube channels all the time. I want you to be able to enjoy the services, and I'm hoping that we can just fit everybody in here, but I don't think that that's going to happen. So, anyway, but we'll cross that bridge when we get to it. Anyway, all the other stuff you all know, and I'm just going to skip through all that stuff. Happy birthday to Alina, Richie, and I think that's all we have for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing another song, and we'll receive the offering.
Next song will be song number 511, Zion's Hill. Song number 511, Zion's Hill. Song 511, let's sing it together on the first.
There waits for me a glad tomorrow, where gates of pearl swing open wide. And when I've passed this veil of sorrow, I'll dwell upon the other side. Someday beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday I'll hear the shadows of the tomb, and all the bells of heaven ringing, while saints are singing home sweet home. Someday beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday my labors will be ended, and all my wanderings will be o'er, and all earth's broken ties be mended, and I shall sigh and weep no more. Of mortal ken, someday God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday the dark clouds will be rifted, and all the night of gloom be past, shall dawn at last. Someday beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill.
Amen. Good seeing Brother Alex. Could you bless the offering for us?
Thank you. I go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible under the seat in front of you. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, the Bible reads, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, To do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and fullness assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Brother Sean, will you pray for us?
Please tell Pastor with your spirit. Hebrews chapter 10. And it's been a couple weeks since we've been here. And so basically, there's this theme that's been going on, and basically it's Paul just trying to get these Hebrews to understand that things have changed now that there's the New Testament. And so it's just been kind of drilling into us for several chapters, these changes that have taken place, the New Testament versus that's better than the Old Testament. And we've played with this, it's been mentioned quite a few times about how Christ's sacrifice was a one-time deal. That's all we need, and it was good enough. But that's what the focus of this whole sermon is going to be about, because that's the subject matter. This is a great chapter in the Bible, one of my favorites, and I'm definitely going to do two sermons out of it. But the title of the sermon is Christ's Sacrifice Once for All. So look at verse number one. The Bible says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So right out of the gate, now Paul is just bashing work salvation, because this kind of what and this is what people think, even Christians think this, that those sacrifices, that they had to do those sacrifices to be saved. But that's not true, and it never has been true. And in this chapter, the first half of this chapter, it really bangs this home. Paul just really hits on it. And, you know, look at that. Look at those words, can never. So the sacrifice in the Old Testament cannot cleanse people of their sin, you know, for all time like Christ did. So now, we'll talk more about that later, because God did ask people to do it, right? He wasn't asking them to sacrifice himself, though, was he? He was asking them to sacrifice animals, sheep, pictures of something better to come. Verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin." So if those Old Testament sacrifices were good enough to cleanse us from sin, then they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So what is the real purpose? I mean, let's just boil it down right here in verse 3. "But in those sacrifices is a remembrance again." Why did they have to keep doing them? So they'd remember what's coming. That's what the purpose of them was for. And God would remember his covenant that he made. Obviously, God really can't forget anything. He's God. But we are forgetful, and we do forget things. And so sometimes God had them do things that would make them remember why they're doing them. So every year they would have to do this. But look what it says in verse 4. It says, "For it is," what does it say there? "Not possible." What does "not possible" mean? It means impossible, doesn't it? It can't happen. "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." So did they forgive people of their sins? They didn't. It did not cleanse people from their sins in the way that Jesus' blood did. The blood of bulls and goats, those are animals. We're not animals, are we? But the picture was this sinless, spotless lamb, or this bull or goat without blemish. There was the picture that Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth, that he was the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. Now let's look back at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. And it kind of makes mention of this. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the sanctuary tonight. But look at Hebrews 9, 1, just one page back in your Bible. It says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." So in the Old Testament, they did have, and it was called a divine service. There were things that God set up for them to do, right? God's the one that commanded them to do all those things through the mouth of Moses. He said, "These are the things you're going to do. These are the things you're going to build. These are the sacrifices you're going to make." And then he set aside a group of people, the tribe of Levi, to be those priests that would minister in those divine services. And it says, in a worldly sanctuary. So that sanctuary represented the place where God's people would meet. and God would meet with his people, right? For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Or if you want to say the most, or not the most holy place, but the holy place is what a sanctuary is. So he's talking about, so there was two sanctuaries. There's the one without on the outside, and then inside that inner court was the holiest place. And that was where the second tabernacle is. That's where the second veil was, right? And so, and all these things are pictures for us to understand things in the New Testament better. But skip down to verse 9. It says, which was a figure for the time then present. So it was a figure, and that means it's a picture. It's something to help us understand these things, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that, what's it say there? Could not. So far we've already learned tonight, can never, not possible, could not make him that did service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So those sacrifices didn't cleanse them from all their sins like people think. How are they saved? Well, they were saved by grace through faith. That's how they were saved. So, but it says, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation is again, not when, you know, the 99 thesis was nailed to the wall in Germany by Martin Luther. It was the Reformation it's talking about is when Christ came to reform the system that God had put in place. And by that, and he was basically the Reformation in himself, because he did it all, right? You know, obviously he uses us to further the kingdom of God, but we do that through his power. Right. Everything that we do is through God's power, through the power of the Spirit of God. It's not something that we're doing completely on our own. Now, let's look back in our text at verse number 5 in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, this is talking about Jesus, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. So the sacrifice was what? Animals. But it says, you know, when he came into the world, he said, a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. What does that mean? He has no pleasure. You don't care, right? And you're like, well, that kind of contradicts, why would he have you do that? Why does it say that God smelled a sweet savor and it pleased the Lord and things like that? Well, because the fact that they were doing what God said was the point. That they were fulfilling the picture of what was to come. Why did Moses not get to go into the promised land? Because he didn't fulfill the picture that he was supposed to fulfill, right? And, you know, he was supposed to speak to the rock, but he smote the rock, didn't he? So God wants us to be obedient. And so just because God has rules and laws for us to follow, it doesn't mean we're saved by those things. And people just always jump off these mental cliffs when it comes to these types of topics. It's like, well, you know, he made them do it, so, you know, that must have been what saved them. They had to do the sacrifices. It doesn't, he had no, what's the Bible say? He has had no pleasure. Then said he, lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. So what is the Bible saying? Those things weren't good enough for God. They were never good enough for God. They were never possible to save people. That wasn't the point of them. And so let's look at Psalm chapter 40, verse 6, and we'll get a kind of a second. This is what Paul's quoting here. Just keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 10. But look at Psalm chapter 40, verse 6. And this is where he gets it from. It says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. So there's a, you know, pleasure, desire, those things that God, you know, desire is another word, you know, you want something, right? But sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is within my heart. Obviously, this psalm is, of course, I believe it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ because it's quoting it in Hebrews chapter 10 as it is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, a lot of the psalms are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. David's the one writing the psalms, but they are obviously prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so what was Jesus saying? I'm coming. I prepared. There's a body prepared for me. So what's the body prepared for? The body is prepared for the sacrifice. So you're like, well, that's morbid that Jesus would be a human sacrifice, but that's what was required to redeem us. Not only a human sacrifice, but also a perfect human sacrifice. Like in all these heathen cultures, you have them putting virgins and, you know, innocent people up there because in some sick, twisted way, they still get that the person should be some kind of holy person or whatever. Now, look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, and then we'll head back to Hebrews chapter 10 after that. But 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. This is people just do not get this, that yes, there's laws we're supposed to fulfill, you know, that we're supposed to, even like the Lord's Supper. It's a continuation of the Passover. It's something that God still wants us to do. Why? So that we can remember what He did. All those things that they had to do in the Old Testament, we don't have to do those things anymore. We have to remember what Christ did for us. We have to remember what Jesus did for us. He did it all, and so there's no reason to do any of that other stuff anymore. So that's really the only two ordinances that we do in this in the church is baptism, which is a one-time thing if you get baptized after you're saved by a person that should be baptizing, and then the Lord's Supper on a yearly basis in remembrance. So we don't have to do sacrifices every year, but we should do the remembrance of Jesus Christ, right? So 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, and this is Saul not doing what God says. And, you know, Saul got a couple chances, but he would not keep the word of the Lord. He was trying to be the priest and the king at the same time. He was offering sacrifices when he wasn't supposed to be. And so God was just finished with that. So you notice David didn't try to do that kind of stuff. There was other kings like Urijah, or I think it was it Uriah? Uzziah, yeah, I'm sorry, thank you. I get those guys mixed up, the U's, okay? But Uzziah, that's what happened to him. He became a leper because why? Because he tried to be the king and the priest at the same time. And God was like, and all the priests were like surrounding him like, you ain't doing that, buddy. So, but anyway, 1 Samuel 15:22, it says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? See, there is a way we have to do things. We do it the way God says to do it. It's not just however we feel like doing it. And that's kind of the state of Christianity today. It's whatever makes you feel good, whatever feel-good songs you want to sing, whatever feel-good preaching you want to hear. That's what people delight in because they don't want to be shown their sins. They don't want to be shown, you know, and obviously we should be encouraged too. When we go to church, it just shouldn't be just me up here just bashing on your sins every single week. But we do need some of that. We need a lot of it, actually. But we also need encouragement. We need to be edified. But it says, you know, Samuel's making a point to Saul here. He said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. What are we talking about here tonight? That Jesus, a body was prepared, and he said, to do thy will, O Lord. What is he trying to do? He's like, I'm going to do your will. I'm going to obey everything that you told me to do. And to the T, to the letter, he did those things. So that's what we're talking about. The difference between sacrifice and just saying, oh, well, I'll just give some money in the offering plate, or I'll just bring some more sheep this week. That's not the right heart. And that's not what God cared about. God cared about Saul doing it right. And it says, and to hearken than the fat of rams, to listen to what God says is better than your sacrifice. That's what the Bible's saying. Now look back at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. The Bible says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So what is that talking about? Well, he took away the Old Testament to establish the Second Testament. The Second Testament is the better testament, right? By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of, what's it say there? The body. We're sanctified through the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. I don't know how you can read that verse and think you can lose your salvation. I don't know how you can read that verse and say that we're saved by works in the future or we were saved by works in the past. I don't understand that. How can you be saved and read that verse and think something different? I don't get that. What's once for all mean? It's done. It's over. It's finished. We are sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And he did everything he was supposed to do, and that body was acceptable to the Lord. And it says in verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices. So at this time, they were still doing these sacrifices. And what's Paul say again? I mean, he's really driving this point home. Which can never take away sins. Those sacrifices never took away sins. They never did take away sins. And they kept doing them. You know what God did? He destroyed that place because they continued to do it. It's like, no, my son died for you. He gave him some time, and then he finished it off. Yep. And there hasn't been any sacrifices in that temple since then because it's gone. So, you know, these verses here, they prove to me as a babe in Christ that dispensational salvation was complete trash. The first time I ever got preached a pre-trib, Jesus is coming in the secret clouds, and all this other garbage, the first time I heard it, I had already read Matthew chapter 24, I had already read Hebrews chapter 10, and I understood this concept even just being a very new Christian. It's not rocket science. If you're saved, you should be able to understand these simple truths, right? But my pastor, I went to him, and I just like, I don't get that sermon, Pastor. And I was really nice. I didn't like, you know, say, you're wrong. Or I just truly did not understand what he was saying because what the leaps that they make with the pre-trib rapture just, you know why they don't make sense? Because they're not in the Bible.
Right.
You know, don't tell me that you're literal with the scriptures when he's saying John blew a trumpet blew and he went up to heaven. That's the rapture or something in Revelation. Like, come on, man. That's ridiculous. But, you know, the instant I heard, so, and he said, well, some people believe in this time in the book of Revelation that people are going to be saved through works and faith, that they have to believe in Jesus and do works. He wasn't saying he believed that, but it sounded to me kind of like he was leaning there, but I don't want to put words in his mouth or whatever, because he wasn't a Ruckmanite, so. But maybe he was just like learning about this and thought it could be true or something. I don't know. But I remember immediately just saying, well, Hebrews chapter 10 explains to us that it was once and for all. So how could that be true? How could that be true? And I wasn't even thinking about the Old Testament. I was just thinking about what he said about the New Testament. And that doctrine it's probably Ruckman's not the first one to ever think of it, but that was something that Ruckman taught. He taught, and if you don't know what dispensational salvation is that there's people that believe, first of all, there's people that believe in dispensationalism, you know, and all these different eras and things like that. I just believe in Old Testament, New Testament. But I believe a dispensation is the dispensing of the gospel, okay? That's what Paul was talking about. But without getting into a whole dissertation about that, you know, there's a difference between people that believe in dispensational salvation and people that believe in dispensationalism. Some people that believe in dispensationalism think you're still saved by grace through faith in all eras or all dispensations, but the hyper-dispensationalists and the Ruckmanites will not say that they are this, but they are. They are the hyper-dispensationalists where they say that in every dispensation, you're saved in a different way, which is really confusing. And I'm going to kind of go through some of the quotes by Ruckman tonight and just kind of expose that once and for all. I've done this before. I think when I was in Yakima, I think the last time I preached a pretty hardcore sermon about it. But I got some more quotes tonight. But some of those things that I said in that sermon are going to be said tonight too. But, You know, the first time I heard this garbage, I knew it was trash. And you know why? Because I knew that Jesus Christ died once and for all for everybody. How could it ever have been of works if God took no pleasure in the sacrifices of the Old Testament? How could it ever have been? It can't. It's impossible. Dispensational salvation is trash, it's garbage, it's heresy. And you know what? It's rank heresy. It's the worst kind of heresy. So, you know, I want to read to you just a couple statements first. But just about the sacrifices. People say, well, why did I have to do that? Well, God took pleasure in what the sacrifices represented. Okay, so when the sweet-smelling savor and all that stuff and the fact that he commanded this to be done, the slaughter of multiple animals year in, year out, day in, day out, there goes the PETA people. They're upset about that. But it's funny, these people that want to be vegetarians, but the priest had to eat meat. Had to. When Moses, you know, when Aaron's sons were killed and then he refused to eat the meat that day, Moses was getting on to him, and then it was like, you know, it was because he was sad or whatever because his sons died, and Moses was okay with what he had to say, but they were commanded to eat meat, not only every once in a while, but on a daily basis. So, but he, you know, God took pleasure in the remembrance that one day he would send his son, who the body that he did prepare for him, and he took pleasure in the obedience to offer himself. That's what he takes pleasure in. He took pleasure in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us. But if they could never forgive sin, then the Old Testament dispy salvation by works has never been possible. Or if you want to call it the dipstick people. Because you really have to be a dipstick to believe that kind of stuff. Honestly, you do. Like, it just does not make sense. But here's Ruckman in his own words. Here's what Ruckman says about people that believe like us. All right, so people will get mad at me because I say Ruckman's in hell or Ruckman wasn't saved and Ruckmanism is retardation, it's Rucktardation or whatever. And they get mad about that kind of stuff. But let you judge for yourself what he said and what he taught, and then you're going to think the same thing about him. You're going to think that he's wicked and he's wrong because he is. Because the Bible is what's right, it's not Ruckman, okay? So here's what he said. Here's one of the quotes. I'm going to give you multiple quotes. But he said, those silly asses actually teach that salvation is the same in the church age, the tribulation, the millennium, and the Old Testament. You never met a more gullible, blind, deceived bunch of Bible-rejecting apostates in your life. They do not believe. That's what he said about what we believe. So he called you guys silly asses and all kinds of stuff, all right? Here's another one. The original plan of salvation was pure works. Genesis 2:16 through 17. And in the millennium, the last plan of salvation is again pure works. Contrary to every immature milksop Baptist baby in your town or city, Genesis 3:22 corrects the kiddies. This is the way he talked. He's kind of mean. But you're a milksop Baptist baby. But, I mean, he's saying pure works in the Old Testament, pure works in the New Testament. He gives a reference of Revelation 22:14, which is a confusing verse to some people. So people, this is what people that like to twist Scripture do. They'll go to a Scripture like that and take it out of context. And he's teaching two different styles of salvation here. Here's another one. In the Old Testament, you find salvation before the law by grace through faith and under the law by faith and works. Peter Ruckman, 1986, 1997, Body, Soul, and Spirit is the book. So here's another one. Start working your way to heaven. If the Lord comes and you remain behind, then start working like a madman to get to heaven because you're going to have to. You have entered a period of time called the Great Tribulation, and the plan of salvation in the tribulation is faith in Jesus plus your own good works. That's Ruckman, When Millions Disappear, is some book he wrote. Here's another. Before the rapture, You could have been saved by grace through faith plus nothing, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But 1 minute after the rapture took place, you must get out the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule and start learning them because you're going to be judged by them. That is wicked. That is rank stinking heresy. That guy is not saved to say that. There's just no way that someone's saved that says something so stupid like that. He's telling future people. So you're like, well, Ruckman believed the right gospel now, or whenever before he died, he did believe the right gospel at this time. But if you're preaching another gospel, then you're damned. You're doomed. And what's he doing? He's preaching to people that are living during another time period that you're going to have to do works. These books are still circulated. These books are still taught in these idiot Ruckmanite churches all over the place. So, here's another one. It will take faith in Christ shed blood plus works. Exactly as in the Old Testament, it took faith and shed blood and works. Peter Ruckman, Millions Disappear, 1989. So he's teaching another gospel, isn't he? Now, here's another quote from him. The book of Acts consistently presents the same keys, the same plan of salvation. It does if you are as blind as blind Bartimaeus on a weekend drunk. Just as blind as a bat backing into a blizzard. There are six plans of salvation in the book of Acts. Did you guys know that? Six plans of salvation in the book of Acts. As God continued to reveal more light on the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20:24, which was not revealed to Peter, it was revealed to Paul, Galatians 1 and 2, Peter himself testifies to Paul's plan of salvation in Acts 15:11. Read it, I said, read it. Read it or shut your big tongue-wagging blabber mouth. Nice guy, huh? I'm not very nice sometimes when I'm dealing with people like this either, but yeah, he really did go after people pretty hard. And he's wrong. That's the thing. If he's right, then I'd be like, amen. But he's wrong. So here's the six different modes of salvation. It says there's six plans of salvation, but it sounds like he believes in more than that. But anyway, here's one, salvation by repentance and water baptism and no tongues as evidence in a single convert, Acts 2:38. Here's the other one, salvation by belief and water baptism without any convert speaking in tongues, Acts 8:12. Number three, salvation by grace through faith before water baptism or tongues, Acts 10:44. So these are like his new, you know, these are new revelations. This is how you got to get saved in this time and then another time. Salvation number four, salvation by grace through faith after water baptism, Acts 19, verse 2 through 6. Number five, salvation by belief and baptism without getting the Holy Spirit, Acts 8, 16. Number six, salvation by grace through faith without tongues or water baptism, Acts 8, 37. And without tongues or laying on of hands, Acts 8, 38. Bible Believers Bulletin, January 2007. So, look, if you believe this, you're nuts. If Robert Breaker's your favorite pastor that you listen to on YouTube, you're confused. You know, I've said this before, but I'm still mad about this, so I'm just going to try to get it off my chest one more time. We had a lady that showed up here, and she started bringing her kids here, and she was from another church in town that I actually used to go to, and I used to be the Sunday school superintendent at this church that I'm talking about. And I was ran out of there basically because I preached a sermon that said that Judas repented of his sins and still went to hell. The deacons went and told on me and I got in trouble for it or whatever. And then I had to explain, you know, I had to talk to the pastor about repentance and found out that he said the way he got saved is he repented of lying to his mother or something. I don't know. It was crazy, but this lady that was coming here, she wasn't even saved when she came here. She was going to that church and she didn't like it. And she was coming here, she was learning, she loved the preaching, she loved everything about it, until her idiot brother-in-law that goes to that church still, as far as I know, you know, he had his wife come and listen, and then he emailed me the next day on the sly trying to reprove me about some things, and I knew exactly who he was. So I'm the Sunday school superintendent, believe the right gospel, preach the right gospel, faithful in that church for many years. And then this bozo comes along. He listens to Robert Breaker. He's a Ruckmanite. That pastor's not a Ruckmanite. But that guy's okay to stay at that church, and I'm not okay? And then he gets his sister-in-law that was going to our church and faithfully attending, saved, got saved here, didn't get saved over there. You know why? Because they don't have salvation over there. Because they might be called Amazing Grace Baptist Church, but there is no grace there. Because they all teach you have to repent of all your sins or whatever. And people are accidentally saved walk in there. But that guy's not saved. He's a Robert Breaker disciple. He's a Peter Ruckman disciple. He doesn't even believe in the right gospel. And he just drags this person who's, we were doing a great work for her. You know, you should be happy that we got her saved, but he's not happy with that. He just wants to teach her Robert Breaker's chipmunk salvation or whatever. He looks like a chipmunk if you don't know what I'm talking about. But that kind of stuff just gets me so hot, you know, and I don't really like just bashing on other churches. But you know what? That church, it's called Amazing Grace Baptist Church, but there's no grace in it. Right. The people were not graceful. And to allow someone that preaches that you're saved in multiple different dispensations is just wrong. That's right. Yes, sir. And, you know, the pastor should be ashamed of that. Hopefully he throws that bozo out at some point. But, I mean, you know, he just dragged a good, saved person out of our church. And that's what really pisses me off about it. She didn't even like their church. You know why? Because they're not friendly. Tell them, why didn't you like that church? Because they didn't even say hi to him. They're like Mexican. It's messed up. Sorry, I always talk about Tema when I talk about that church, but I know it's true because I went there. People would not say hi to you. And God forbid our church should ever be that way, where some visitor comes walking in the door and we don't say hi to them or greet them or be kind to them. Because I never want our church to be like that. So here's some other things that Ruckman said. The two ruses resorted to or to refer to Abraham, who was not under the law, and David, who was chosen exception to the law. So Ruckman likes to get out of this whole multiple dispensation things, because when you bring up Abraham, what are you going to do there? And when you bring up David, how are you going to defend that point? And the reason why is because it's obvious that David was saved by faith. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. But every once in a while, I like to kick the Ruckmanites in the teeth. And you know why? Because they're wrong about salvation. That's why. And you're like, no, they're right. Well, some Ruckmanites still preach, they teach the repent of your sins. You know, Ruckman didn't teach repent of your sins to be saved. But some of his disciples do. Romans chapter 11, another church that Temo went to. Why'd you get kicked out of that church, Brother Temo? Because the pastor was mad because he wasn't telling people they had to repent of their sins at the door, right? Can't come here anymore. You can't preach the gospel here anymore. Temo was like, I'm coming over with you guys now. Like, yeah! Anyway, Romans 11 verse 6 says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You can't have it both ways, folks. It's either grace or it's works. It's not both. Turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Now, this is, you know, and this is where, you know, Ruckman, how could Ruckman explain these verses? He can't. And that's why he has to say, well, these are the exceptions, Abraham and David. It's like, how about you're just wrong? Why don't you just admit that's true? Oh, wait, he can't. He's in hell. But anyway, Romans chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. What's it say there? Without works. David said that. David. Oh, I thought in the law you were saved by pure works. What happened to that? Oh, David just kind of blew that out of the water in the New Testament. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. What's he saying? It's possible to be saved with zero works. That's what we teach. We teach easy believism, and people get all upset about that, but I'm proud of that moniker.
Yes, sir.
I'll wear that badge, that scarlet letter or whatever they want to call it. Oh, you believe in easy believism and quick prayerism. Yeah, I do believe in easy believism. And you know what? I don't think someone has to pray some long repent of my sins prayer to get saved. How about remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom? How many words was that? You know, or you know, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. How about that one? And Jesus said himself that one went away, you know, and the other one went away justified. One was still lost, the Pharisee who's just praying this long prayer, right? And then you see the guy that won't even look up to heaven, and he just smotes his breast and says, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Yeah, you can get saved with a short prayer. Because Jesus said that he got saved. So yes, a little belief and a little prayer will get you saved. So now skip to verse 14. It says, and this is a very important verse because this blows this idiotic doctrine of dispensational salvation out of the water. It says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, people that want to live by the law and say that they're saved by the law, faith is made void. And the promise made of none effect. It's like, you know, you can't take them both. You can't do both. Because if you want to be saved by the law, you have to do the whole law and never have sinned your whole life. And then if you try to say, well, I just, you know, I'm going to get in by, you know, my faith plus every time I do something wrong, I'm going to repent of my sins. And look, that's a scourge in Christianity today. That's an answer I hear a lot more now than I ever have. It's like, well, as long as you repent. Almost every Russian in this city says that. Almost every Slavic in this city says that. You know, a lot of people say that. It's garbage. It's trash. It's not true. You don't have to repent of every sin to be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says you can be saved without works, doesn't it? So, and it says if you try to get saved by keeping the law and works at the same time, that your faith is made void. That means he says you're not getting into heaven that way. So don't. You know, people that say, well, you know, they're doing the best they can, and, you know, maybe they really are saved. It's like, if they believe that that works saves them somehow, they're going to hell. They're going to hell. They're not going to heaven. If someone believes that they can lose their salvation, they're going to hell. They're not going to heaven. Period. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 10, verse 43. And this is the coup de grace, in my opinion, to dispensational salvation right here. Acts 10, 43. Look what the Bible says. To him give all the prophets witness. So would that be all the prophets from the first prophet to the last prophet? Yeah. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So all the prophets agreed that if you believe in Jesus, then you have remission of sins. That's what all the prophets taught. Now, they might not have known his name, but I'm telling you one thing. They did not teach that, hey, you better make sure you take your sacrifice this year or you're not going to heaven. That was not said. What does the Bible say in Romans chapter 10? That he has no pleasure in those things. Those things could never save you. It's impossible to be saved by those sacrifices and by keeping the law. It's never been possible, and it never is going to be possible. It's salvation by faith, through grace alone, and it's by believing, easy believing. Hey, Jesus did it all for you. I believe. It's easy. You're saved. Super easy. So here's another Ruktard statement here. A Baptist who teaches that Old Testament salvation before and under the law and the tribulation salvation and millennial salvation are identical to the New Testament salvation is by any set of scriptures quoted from any translation of any version of the Bible a viable heretic. So y'all are a bunch of heretics. That's what he's saying. He has denied three-fourths of the scriptures at one lick. How do these pitiful Bible-perverting Baptists alibi their sin? That's another Ruckman statement. So here's another one that he says is very, I'm going at him just as hard as he would come at me. I mean, he's calling me a Bible-perverting heretic just for reading the scriptures and telling you what. You can read them for yourself. You don't need me. If you read those scriptures and you don't come up with the same conclusion, then you might not be saved. So here's another thing he says. Whenever you hear any heretic say that men are saved in the Old Testament by looking forward to the cross and after the New Testament by looking back to the cross, you're dealing either with a lazy preacher or a stupid preacher or a crooked lying fool. So that's what he has to say about. So he's saying that about me. Well, you know what I'm saying? You're in hell, Peter Ruckman.
Yes, sir.
That's what I'm saying, because you preach a false gospel. And whether it was in this dispensation or not, you're preaching in other ones. And Paul said, and he didn't stutter, that, well, let's turn over there real quick. Galatians chapter 1. I don't want to misquote the man. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 8. It says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be, what's it say there? Accursed. So when someone preaches another gospel, Paul says, let that person go to hell. So don't get mad at me for saying that your idol Peter Ruckman's in hell. The Apostle Paul is accusing him. He's accursed. What's the other verse? There's another one in there right by there. Oh, it's up, isn't it? Verse 7. Oh, verse 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. See, if they're saying anything else than salvation by faith alone, through Jesus alone, then they're perverting the gospel. It's a serious thing. It's a damnable heresy. It's not just something that we can just let go. You know, obviously we might have to work for Christians or amongst fellow quote-unquote Christians that believe this junk, but you know what? You're never going to agree with them in the workplace unless you get them saved. You'll get to points and then you'll start talking some real meat and they can't get it. You know why? Because they're not saved. So anyway, and if you want to take some notes real quick, I'm going to have you just write some scriptures down because I don't have time to get through them tonight. But I just I wanted to make these points to you. Switching back and forth between plans of salvation that are opposite to one another would be against God's nature. And the Bible says God can't change. All right? So why would he keep changing modes of salvation? That doesn't make sense. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Number 2. 6 plans of salvation during a short time frame in Acts would portray God as the author of confusion, which he is not. God is not the author of confusion. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 33 spells that out. So God's not going to just make it confusing and say, oh, here in Acts, now you're saved by baptism, and you know, you have to have the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, just all these different weird things that he's saying, it's just not true. It's weird. You know, God's not going to do that to us. Number 3, at no time could a combination of grace and works constitute salvation, as they are terms that are contradictory one to another. They're contradictory. I already showed you that. But Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, nail that down too. Number 4, Abraham and David were examples in the Old Testament saints and are not exceptions to the plan of God for salvation, according to Ruckman. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Through 33. And guess what? We're going to be in that chapter in a couple weeks. And guess what it's called? The Hall of Faith chapter. That's what everybody calls it. And then every single person in the Old Testament, what's it say? By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Doesn't say, and then the works that they did, and the combination of the works and the faith. It's garbage, folks. God declared Christ's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, which would naturally allow the sins of the Old Testament saints to be remitted. Romans 3:25. So, and then number 6, Christ offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all and ever lives to make intercession for us, invalidating the need for any other salvation in the future. Okay? And that's, you know, once and for all, folks. Jesus died once and for all. And he did it for the Old Testament saints. He died for everybody past, present, and future. The Bible says that he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So he covers it all. Nothing else covers it. So turn back to our text in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13. I'm almost done. There are just a few more things to say, and then I'm done. I'll be done early, hopefully, unless you make me mad. All right, Hebrews 10, verse 13. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That's what's coming next after, you know, he does everything else and he's going to make his enemies his footstool. Well, that doesn't sound very nice. That doesn't sound like loving Jesus, does it? What does that mean? What do you think? I mean, does anybody have a footstool at home? What do you do with it? You put your feet on it, don't you? Jesus is going to put his feet on his enemies. He's going to put his foot in their neck. He's going to crush his enemies. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There's another verse that teaches eternal security. Yep. One offering. It only took him one time. And, you know, he perfected them forever. So how could you ever lose your salvation if you're perfected forever? If once you're saved, Christ forgives all your sins, past, present, and future, how are you then perfected in some other way? How can you lose it? You can't. And what does sanctified mean? It means made holy, consecrated, set apart for the sacred services of God. You know what? Every person in this room that's saved, every person that's been saved is sanctified and made holy, and we're set apart for the service of God. Just like those Old Testament, you know, he picked the Levites, didn't he? Do we know why he picked the Levites? Was it because they were better than everybody else? They were the most spiritual? We kind of found out that wasn't true. But he just picked them because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Okay? So he just picked them, right? So when he picks us, you know, when we choose him, he chooses us. That's how we are chosen in the Bible. Look at verse 15. It says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So, you know, the Old Testament saints are covered by that remission because his blood was shed for the whole world. I mean, that's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, a lot of those points, you know, they seem easy, but how come people don't get it? How come people will defend Ruckman tooth and nail to me? They get mad when I put videos up saying he's in hell. You know why I do that? Because I want to warn people against his false teachings. Because what he's teaching is sending people to hell. Right. You know, people get all upset. Well, what? Did you talk to Ruckman before he died? Did you have a phone call? No, I didn't have a phone conversation with him. And, you know, do you think I was going to change his mind? After he's been preaching that garbage for all those years, he's not going to change his mind. He might have been King James only, but he also believed in double inspiration, which is another thing we don't believe, okay? And that the, you know, he believed a lot of weird stuff. He believed abortion was okay because that, you know, they're not really a living being until they take their first breath. Stuff like that. I mean, that's sick, folks. He was such a mean person, his wife literally jumped out of a moving car to get away from him. I mean, he must have been really... I mean, if you're jumping out of a moving car to get away from someone, he must have been a pretty ornery guy. So I'm going to just stop there, and then next week I'll pick up in verse 19. But listen, don't, you know, these things are easy to defeat. And the reason why I wanted to bring all that up, because, I mean, I've already talked about this subject, but I just want to make sure that people understand that this is what the Bible's teaching. This is what the Bible teaches from beginning to end. We're saved by one sacrifice for all, Jesus Christ, and those animal sacrifices never could take away sin. They never could, and when they try to bring it back, it's not going to save people then either. It was a picture. It was a figure for us to see, or for those people to see, that Christ was coming. Because what did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus coming? What did he say? Behold the Lamb which taketh away the sins of the world. That's what he said. So what does that tell you? Well, Jesus Christ is that figurative Lamb that they were sacrificing all those years. He's the culmination of what was being taught in the Old Testament. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the book of Hebrews and how clear it is, Lord. And Lord, these are great passages. Just thank you for them. I pray that you just help us to understand all these things and that we'd apply the wisdom of the Bible to our lives. And Lord, that you take us home safely. Lord, be with us in all of our endeavors and all the things that we work to do in this church. And I pray that you would just bless our weekend that's about to come, soul winning and planting that new church. And all the preaching that's going to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sing it out together on the first. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory. I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faint was I from many a fall. Sight was gone and fears possessed me, but he freed me from them all. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Days of darkness still come o'er me, sorrow's paths I often tread. But the Savior still is with me, by his hand I'm safely led. Yes, I'll sing story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over, where the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Amen. Brother Brandon, we close with a word of prayer.